Father, we are studying the book of Colossians. It's a book that's very relevant for us today. It speaks to our spirit man, and it speaks to our hands and our feet. I pray that as we continue to study and that the word is embedded in our soul, that it will work its way out from within to the outside so that people will see the salvation that comes, the deliverance that comes from the transformation that comes from the living word coming into us and being reproduced out from us by faith. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that I do not talk this morning, but that you will talk and that you will continue to bring forth the word that comes from the word, the living word, Jesus Christ. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that this day, we have the opportunity, this breath, to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we read and studied that Jesus is indeed God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know all about the triunity of God, how they are co-equal in substance, but yet they have different missions, if you will, different things and responsibilities that each are responsible for, divided up. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are to be worshiped and glorified, and as we said last week, absolutely first over all creation. Does that include you? If you're part of creation, it includes you. Jesus said that he was first over all creation. That means you are a created being. You are not the boss. He is. He is your priority. You have no other. He created you. He made you. He designed you. He filled you with his spirit. He's got a plan for your life. It's up to you to discover what that is and how to carry that out. We find that out through the word of God. We find that out through wise counsel, other people. We find it out through worship. We find it out through prayers. I mean, you have to seek to find. It's not just going to be dropped in front of your lap. God wants you to pursue him with everything that you have, to love him with your complete heart. And when you do and you're intimate with him, the revelation will come. The Holy Spirit will reveal. And you'll have no problem, and people won't have any problem recognizing that God is at work in you and will work through you. But it takes that part of you that is resistant to being just always ready, always prepared to move in the Spirit. You can't let anything in the natural supplant what God wants to do in the Spirit, even if it takes you away from what you're doing in the natural. Is God not big enough to make up for what you're doing in the natural if he's got a plan in the Spirit for you to do something? Is one salvation not more important than some task or thing that you are doing? There has to come a point in your life where you're weighing and measuring how much your spirit man and your soul is in control. God intended your spirit man to be in complete control. The soul was never to exalt itself above the spirit. When your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your own ego, and your own plans, and all your stuff begins to rise above your spirit, man, you're out of balance and out of whack. And God's going to smack you to put that back into proper place. Do not allow the priorities of life to supplant the priority that Jesus has in your life. We explained that last week fully and gave you a lot of scriptures to study that, and you should know that indeed. So, if he is first over all creation, the planets, the universe, the animal kingdom. I was watching this morning just a little bit on something, nature, planet, earth. And just, my mind was just boggled by the little creatures that had so much complexity to them that God orchestrated to do certain things in a certain way. How can you not believe in the grand design of our Father in heaven that created all things? The Bible tells us this. Therefore, since this is the case, God is first, and he gets elevated in your spirit to be in first place as one who's been created, you better exalt him as your first priority. You have a knowledge of it now. I've told you, so you're on the hook. I've told you, the word of God has told you, he must become your first priority in all of life. Because we said all the fullness of life comes from him. Every breath that you take, every move that you make is all a result of God allowing you to function in this life. Do you understand that? That he is in control of every hair on your head, or lack of. He is. You may think God's laid back and doesn't know what's going on in your life because there's so much stuff that's confusing and it's not working out the way you planned it to be, but you're wrong. He is in charge of all of that. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's to find out how you're going to react. Sometimes it's to bring your faith to another level. Sometimes it's to just because God wants to see what you're going to do in response. But if you don't understand that God's in complete control, you're going to take over at some point and you're going to lead your own way and it's going to take you down the wrong path, or at least one that's not as fulfilling. Because the fullness of all of life comes from him. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure. In other words, the Father, he enjoyed when he made man for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, in him. It was his good pleasure. Why? Because if Jesus hadn't come, we were toast. If Jesus hadn't come, mankind would be that. Folks, we were separated from God forever if it hadn't been for Jesus. God sent himself. He loved us that much that it was his good pleasure to send his son to go on a cross. Would it be your pleasure to put your son or your daughter on a cross, see him suffer? Be a hard thing for you to do, wouldn't it? Put your own son or daughter on the cross and watch him suffer, bleed, and die. But God knew that the result of that would be not just his own son's resurrection, but the resurrection of the rest of us. It was his good pleasure because he knew he could see the end from the beginning. You all can't see the end from the beginning. But you have to trust in the end because we've read the book. And that should affect everything in between. You're stepping into unknown territory. You're stepping into territory that may be into your own plans. And you're stepping right into the wrong place if you're not staring in the eyes of Jesus and knowing the end from the beginning and knowing what your eternal purpose is. Not what your purpose is right here for this earth. But if you know what your eternal purpose is and you begin acting upon that, then the rest will roll. I can't tell you any different than that. It's just, I just know that I know that I know because the Word of God says so. And he doesn't lie. His what matters most to God is your spirit man, more than your body and more than your pleasure and your will and your emotions and all the other things. He's most concerned about the development of what he will have in heaven with him forever. Strengthen your spirit man. And don't boo-hoo at the circumstances that come into your life, because most of the time, I think, those circumstances are there because God is in control to strengthen your spirit man. You may not think so. God has forsaken me. And he's going, I'm just trying to get you to the next level. I'm so tired of you staying and doing the same thing and repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. It's going to take something bigger for you to go to the next level, and so I'm going to bring it your way. Angels, I've got you down there. You know, it's just the way it works. The spirit realm is more real than the realm in which we live in. Been around a lot longer, too. God's at work. If you don't think he is, God is at work. No matter what your circumstances you walked in here today with, God is at work in your life. Respond to him. Karen said it. Speak it. Speak what God has said about you. Well, he hasn't addressed me. Yes, he has. He's addressed all of us. It applies to every one of us. Speak his word over your situation. Believe it. And if you're struggling with it, then maybe fast a little and pray a little, because that's what Jesus said we would do when he left. Don't fast now. I'm with you. I'll take care of it. But when I go back to be with the Father, I'm going to put it in your hands. Now you fast and pray. Some things take a little bit longer. Some things take a little bit more. So you do have to do those things. But, you know, be in God's army and be ready. It was the Father's good pleasure, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. God's plan was to reconcile this earth us, everything, put it all into one basket, if you will. It's going to all go up in smoke, and he's going to revamp the whole thing. Jesus is going to come down. We're going to rule, and we're going to reign for him for 1,000 years. Then he's going to let the devil out for a little while. He's going to try to deceive those if he can. And then when he's done for a little time with that, God's going to take him and all those who've ever rebelled against God or Jesus and throw them into the lake of fire. And we're going to live with God eternally forever and ever. Amen. In a perfect, tearless, with the animals, with all of what you know, it's not going to be some fairy tale place that you're thinking about. We were made in the image of God, and so was this world, the earth, in the image of heaven. There'll be mountains and streams and horses and grasslands, and it's going to be a paradise, just what Adam and Eve entered into. What Adam and Eve entered into, we're going to be able to enter into, except this time it will not be destroyed by sin, because there will be no more sin. It'll be Jesus, King Jesus, and we will be with him. That should be motivation for you. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. It may not look like that now. It may look like, you know, the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. But it's not. God is in complete, I'm telling you this morning, believe me, he is in complete control of everything in your life, in this planet, on this earth, in this universe. There's not one thing he doesn't understand about any of it. He is going to reconcile everything. Anything that's ever rebelled and continues to refuse to rebel will be eternally away from him. And everything that has accepted him, he will bring unto himself. He will send angels on all sides, and they will sweep this planet and take with them those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, what a heavenly, you're going to be escorted by the angels of God. Whether you die today and they escort you from the grave, or whether we rapture up with him, you got an angel that you're going to be going like, whoo, where are we going? And you better be up. No, don't go down. Unfortunately, there will be not just an escalator, but a tunnel that goes down. And we don't want any part of that. He's going to make peace. He's having made peace through the blood of his cross. The way he's going to reconcile all things to himself is by what he did on the cross. His blood reconciles all things to the Father. And only Jesus' blood. Not Muhammad's blood. Not Buddha's blood. Not your blood. But his blood will reconcile all things to himself through him. I say whether they're things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, all things by the blood of Jesus are going to be restored. Hallelujah. There's good news in the gospel, and there's good news in the writings of the epistles of Paul. In verse 20, if you look and you study it, and you see that through the blood of the cross, it says, through him. Understand this. We're part, if we're in Christ, we're part of who Christ is. Do you understand that? If we're in Christ, we're part of God's plan to reconcile all things to himself. We're thinking, well, Jesus is just going to reconcile all things to him. He is. And if we're in him, the Holy Spirit's going to use us to win people to Christ, to reconcile them unto the Father. Hence, we go back to the beginning of our service where we said, do not sit back and do nothing and wait for the bus. You're part of his plan. Understand what it is and exercise. Amen? All right. So in verse 20, we see the fullness, the completeness of our reconciliation in Christ. Simply put, this means Jesus, through his shed blood, brought us back into right relationship with God the Father. And it makes it possible for anybody who repents of his or her sins and believes in him to have their peace with God restored. So peace with God comes from repentance and believing. Faith without works is dead. We have to believe, and then gets back what Karen said, and you got to act on it or speak. You got to take part in this. God is a partnership with you. If you believe in me, and you do, and you prove that by taking a step of faith, by repenting and turning from sin, you're in. But don't say, I believe, and step backwards and continue to sin and not paying attention to your misdeeds. You're going to see that by the end of this part that Paul writes about. So again, peace with God can be restored. Romans 5:1. Therefore, and that's what it's there for, having been justified, meaning that we're now reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ. That's what justified is. Because we're reconciled through Jesus by faith. We've been justified back into relationship with the Father by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just taking you to another part of Scripture to show you this is not just cherry-picking the Scriptures. He talks about it in Colossians. He talks about it in Romans. Peace with God comes from your faith and acting upon that faith through your repentance. But not only is mankind redeemed, Scripture says the entire creation. Wait a second. We're so selfish, we just can't wait for ourselves to get to heaven. But guess what? There's a lot of other things in creation waiting for mankind to get their act together and God to take us home. It says all creation. We're not redeemed by ourselves. The entire creation will be set free from the degradation, from the downward spiral, from the pollution, from all of the corruption of the earth and the animals and all of the universe. All of it is groaning right now. The earth is calling out. Mankind, get it together. Everything is depending upon us and our redemption because the entire creation is going to be set free when Jesus comes through his sacrifice. Romans 8:18-21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So if you're going through something today, he's going, don't worry about it. It's nothing. Consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to you. Well, if you're suffering from a broken arm, that's nothing compared to getting a glorified arm that's going to live forever and do anything it wants. What he's saying is don't look at your present circumstances because they're just present. No pun intended. They're temporary. You're a blip in history. If this entire wall was eternity, and then you take the walls and continue to go in throughout all eternity, that's you. And you're going to live forever. So whatever your circumstance is, it's going to get covered by glory, by living forever with Christ. No more problems, no more sin, no more tears. No more worried about where the next check's going to come from. No more worried about where the next job's going to come from. No more worried about whether your son's sick or you're not sick or anything like that. You are a tiny speck in all of creation. And it's what you do with that little speck that will determine the direction, either with God forever or forever away from God. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. All creation is waiting for us to be revealed to God because that creation, even the earth, the dirt knows better. That once man is redeemed, the earth will be reformed and recreated and be perfect. So it's waiting. We've destroyed a lot of what we have around us, but that's going to be repaired. And even he says now, they're waiting. The creation was subjected to what? Futility. It knew it was going down. Not willingly. It had nothing to do with it. But because of him who subjected it in hope. What does that mean? It had to be done. Jesus had to do what he did. God had to do what he did where we went down before we could go up. And so creation had to go down before it could be restored. That the creation itself also will be set free. It knows. It'll be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, just like we're going to be set free as the people of God, so all of creation will be set free. Because it was subjected to the futility because of what we did. We sinned. We were placed here to have dominion on this planet. So instead of having dominion on the planet, we let the planet go to hell. No pun intended, but that's really what happened. And it did. But then what did Jesus do? Got the keys back. We got authority back. We took our dominion back. And even though the world is fading, and even though we are fading, we know that the end of the book says we will be exalted. We will be lifted from the muck and mire of the pig pen that the prodigal son was in, right? Remember that story? We're going to go from the mud up to glory. We're going to come to the Father just like the prodigal son. The Father put the ring on his finger and a robe around him and shoes on his feet and killed the fatted calf. We're going to go up there and he's going to put that robe of righteousness. He's just going to tighten it up for us. And we're going to sit at the banquet table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to have a big, huge party as the bride of Christ with Jesus. Just like the prodigal went to the Father, we're going to the Father and we're going to have a big banquet too. That was pretty good. That's why I don't understand, man. Didn't get an amen, nothing. You're the bride of Christ. You're going to eat with Jesus. You're going to have a banquet. You're going to be with him forever. There's going to be no more tears. It's a glorious thing. And it's all possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you got to understand that the creation is going, come on, God. We're groaning. The earth is groaning. Let's come back. Please come back quickly. But, you know, our prayers are like, well, my brother or my sister isn't saved yet, or my father-in-law or my mother-in-law, they're not saved yet, so could you wait just a little longer, God? Or maybe we need to act a little quicker. That'll preach. Creation's going to be set free. We're not the only ones. So let's call this the Adam principle, okay? The Adam principle. Everything created under Adam's authority fell with him. Do you understand that? When Adam sinned and fell, everything fell. The earth, everything that he had dominion over, all of it fell with Adam. But Jesus fully brought back man's original authority to us. So although everything fell with Adam, everything's been restored to us through Jesus Christ. Okay? So what does it mean? If you hear nothing else today, listen. What does that mean? That everything fell with Adam and Jesus brought back the authority he had to us. We're in Adam's position again, right? So what does it mean? Simply that when we sin, we jeopardize, just like Adam, every person. That's your spouse, your children, and your subordinates. Maybe if you're at work. And everything, your possessions, your work, and your ministry, we jeopardize it under our sphere. Everything under your sphere of authority, when you sin, is jeopardized by exposing them unnecessarily to the enemy's destructive work. Wow. Prophet, priests, and kings, head of your homes out there. Do you realize that when you sin, as the head of your home, or even your wife sins, or anybody, you know, in the family, when we sin, we open ourselves up, right? You allow your family, your work, everything that you have authority over, as it fell with Adam. Thank God for Jesus Christ that, yes, we fall and we are going to jeopardize, and things can happen to our family, and it's your fault and it's his fault. You don't blame each other. But you know what? Consequences come to those who sin. And we jeopardize our workplace. We jeopardize things. We jeopardize our people, just like it was for Adam. But instead of being totally separated from God forever, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. When we fall, he can lift us back up. But he does that through repentance. When we ask for forgiveness of sins and repent, then we're restored. That's what Jesus did for us. But I want you to understand the principle here. The principle, the Adam principle is he had all authority. And when he sinned, he lost it, and all creation fell with him. You understand that? All of what Adam had authority over, dominion over, It all fell with Adam because Adam sinned. What you have authority over in your personal lives, when you sin, all of it can be affected. What husband does can affect wife. What husband does can affect the children. What husband does at work will affect the workplace. What husband does, right? We talked about it. Whether it's ministry, what someone does in ministry when they fall, do you not think it affects the entire church? We just saw one church, one huge church. I'm not going to name the church and stuff like that. The elders had to get up there and repent because the man fell, you know, a while back, never confessed that sin. It came out, and now that church is under repair because God's going to repair it, and he can save it. But understand that when you have authority and you sin, things fall. And the rest of your family and workplace and church, even us, as we're one, what you do matters to me. Hence why we have a smaller church and we're accountable. Because we know that when our body sins, the rest of the body can suffer. That's the Adam principle. But we don't leave it there. Because, you know, again, Adam, that was back in the Old Testament. We now have the cross of Jesus Christ. If you've blown it, and I'm sure you have, I have, and if in the future you blow it, which I pray you don't, but things happen, come to the cross. Repent. That means whatever you were doing that was sinful, turn from it and come to the cross. And the Bible tells me we're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, what sin? That doesn't mean the consequences won't come for what you did in your sins. And I think right now, revelation needs to come to most of us that says, hey, it's not just you that you affect with your sin. We're one if we're married. You affect your wife. Wife affects husband. Children affect parents. Parents affect children. Family. Whatever's under your authority is subject to whatever you do. If it's things that are wonderful, well, that's the next part, right? Conversely, since we are in the Adam principle and you're not sinning, but you're abiding in Christ, which is what he tells us to do, as we abide in the Word in Christ and we remain faithful in our calling, and intercede daily for our families and our workplace, everything under our personal authority, everything that's under our authority, is kept safe by the Christ's work on the cross. Glad we got to that part, right? When we sin, everything becomes vulnerable. But when we're in Christ and we're doing and walking the walk and being led by the Spirit, everything under our authority is kept safe by the work on the cross. Everything and everyone we have authority over is covered under the saving blood and protecting angels of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, right? Except, of course, during those seasons when God lets Satan pass through our hedge of protection to do what? To test and perfect our faith. There are times when he will allow Satan to come through that hedge of protection that he puts over all of us, to test our faith, because he wants us to do what? To grow. To grow. But more importantly, when we know we're walking with Christ, we're covered. That's the main thing. We're covered. Because we're just that little spot. We're talking about all of eternity, and we want our whole family to be saved, don't we? Loyalty, endurance. How about those words? We're not familiar with them enough. Loyalty and endurance, how are they perfected? Through trials. How can you know someone is loyal? Well, it's got to get proven, right? It takes a trial to see if somebody stays loyal. When God says to persevere and endure and you will inherit the crown of life, what does he mean by that? Well, something's got to come your way that's going to test you in order for you to persevere or endure. There's no such word as endurance or perseverance if there's nothing to endure through or persevere through. Does that make sense? Expect that trials will come. It says you don't have to be happy about them, but James says be joyful. Because when they're happening, you know, hey, he's paying attention to me. Pay a little less attention, God, okay, please? I know you love me. You don't have to pay that much attention to me. You can go work over there on my brother over there. But that's the meaning of it. James says, you don't have to be happy about it, but there's joy in it because righteousness, peace, and joy are part of the kingdom of heaven. If a trial's coming your way, it's because you're going to be perfected. You're being sharpened to make a point. So let's read one more verse today. The next verse in Colossians explains why we were in need of being reconciled to the Father. Paul goes right into why we were in need of what we just explained Jesus has done for us by bringing us back the authority and the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why did he do all this? Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, and that's what you were before you came to Christ, think about it, because that's where we're stopping today. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that was your position. That's who you were, hopefully. It's not who you are today in here, but you've accepted Jesus Christ. Before receiving Jesus, the Colossians were excluded from God because of their sinful minds and their evil deeds or works. What's the principle here? The principle here is that sin alienates us from intimacy with God, creating an uneasy, tense distance or cold wall of separation between us and God. Anybody ever experienced that? No? You all just totally intimate with God and can sense the conversation going back and forth without any interruption and following every one of his ways and everything's going really well and you don't sense any distance between your prayers and God. It can be that way. But I'm just telling you right now that sin, when we do sin, alienates us from that intimacy, and there's usually a tense distance. You feel, you know, you start doing some self-condemnation, which you really shouldn't do because he is there to forgive us. But we, you know, we just beat ourselves up and we condemn ourselves and we just, you know, like Paul, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. I hate the very thing that I do. Why do I keep doing this? I have the same habits. I can't get rid of them. I just don't know what to do. I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me, but I still do the same things that I was doing before. And I've been praying. And God, I feel like I haven't been in the Word as much. I haven't prayed as much. I feel this tense distance from you. I want that restored. And he's going, okay, I'm sitting here every morning on the couch waiting for you to come. Come on. We're putting it in God's hands, and it's all in our hands. You want to be intimate with God? Get intimate with God. Make the move. He's there waiting for you. He's already given you the invitation. Come. Why is there an uneasy, tense distance? Because God is light, and he remains unengaged with any sinful behavior. Think about it. Why do you feel this tense distance? Because God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He remains unengaged with sinful behavior. He cannot coexist. He will not participate. He cannot be around sin. So when you sin and you sense this tense distance of intimacy between you and God, understand that it's not God's fault. You have placed yourself in that position, not God. He desires to be intimate with you at all times. But sinful behavior will disengage God's blessings and intimacy quicker than you know, because he's light. He will not abide with evil. 1 John 1:5-6. This is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. At all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, intimacy, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Oh, I've got intimacy with God. Me and God are best friends. You know, God and I are buddies. We just got great intimacy and stuff like that. If you're practicing darkness, you're sensing the wrong presence. Because God's not going to hang out with you in intimate fellowship when you're in the midst of engaging in sinful behavior. You're lying if you say you are. You're being religious. You walk into church. How's everything going? Oh, it's great. It's great. Family doing well? Family's doing wonderful. And you're right on the edge of divorce. Don't you hate that? I've heard that so much. How's everything going? Everybody shakes hands. Everybody, Sunday morning, everybody's good and stuff like that. Because there's a failure during the week to connect with our fellow brethren to find out what's really going on in your life so that we can pray for you and help you and do whatever it takes and hold each other accountable and, you know, sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. When there's a failure to do that, you show up on Sunday morning, you don't know the person very well. How you doing? I'm doing great. And their life is falling apart. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. I know I did that. No matter what was going on in my life early in my walk and stuff like that, if I went in, everybody said, hey, how's you going? Good, thanks. And I could have had just a big blowout with my wife. I'm not telling him. He'll just blab it to the rest of the church. Because there's no further connection than Sunday morning. Hence why we need to be discipled. Hence why we need brothers to study together and to fellowship together and to be a family together. Because we have to be able to share when we're in need or when we have a want or we are or we're straying. We can't be afraid that we're just going to be attacked and said, you know, holier than thou, people are going to attack you. That's not who we are here. Folks, whenever sin occurs, God begins withdrawing his fellowship. It's just a principle. But whenever it's confessed, hello, he immediately restores fellowship. How do I know that? 1 John 1:9, you all know it. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and righteous, because there's no darkness at all in him, to forgive us our sins. In other words, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. How could he say that when he was being nailed to a cross and his feet were being nailed and he's being asphyxiated? He couldn't breathe and he got a spear in his side, crown of thorns on his head, blood covering his body, us completely rebellious against him, crucifying him. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There's no darkness in him at all, only light. He's wanting to forgive you. He's desiring to forgive you. And all you got to do is call upon him. And he will. That's why he did that. So that you would have an opportunity to call upon the Lord and be saved. Well, what do you mean? I'm already saved and stuff like that. There's more to that word saved than just being and going to heaven. Call upon the Lord when you've gone through sin and you need to be restored. Call upon the Lord when you've got these demons that are harassing you and oppressing you and stuff like that. Because it simply means delivered. And delivered from hell, we get heaven. Delivered from demons, we get peace. Delivered from, do you understand? It's a word, deliverance. He's righteous. There's only goodness in him. That's why he could forgive us on the cross. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's looking out over the crowd. Every one of them that was crucifying him, if they would now say, oh, truly, this was the Son of God, and repent, he'll cleanse them from all unrighteousness and they'll go to be in heaven. How do I know that? The thief on the cross. How much time did he have to do good? None. He was dying. He was a thief. If you were up on the cross, you were a bad, bad guy. And he acknowledges Jesus on the cross at the last very second of his life. You're God. You don't deserve to be here. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus says, truly today you will be with me in paradise. That's how it works. Whenever we sin, God withdraws his fellowship. But when it's confessed, he immediately restores, forgives our sin, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if we practice sin and we let darkness remain, this is what separates us from God. This is what creates that chasm between us and God. When we allow sin to remain and we look at it and we look at him and we look at sin and we go, I choose sin. I choose sin. I choose my behavior. I choose what I'm doing. But not only does it separate you from God, it divides you spiritually from other Christians who are walking in the light. If you got brothers and sisters that are in the light, right, that are walking in Christ, and you have someone who is continually sinning over and over and over again and is not willing to receive you, there's a breach. Are you really going to say, well, today I'm going to call up so-and-so and hang out with them because, man, they are just so full of sin, I just got to be around them? No. That person may end up ministering to you and not forsake you, but is it going to create an intimate relationship between you and that person? No. If they're walking in sin, you're going to stay far from it if you're walking in the light. You don't just get separated from God. You get separated from other Christians that walk in that light. But please remember this, because I know this is now what you're thinking. Sin interrupts fellowship, but cannot change relationship. Listen. I'm not done with the sentence yet. Sin will interrupt your fellowship with God. We know that. But it cannot change your relationship to God because of what Jesus has done, right? As long as our perseverance in faith includes repentance. No repentance. No forgiveness. How do I know that? Jesus came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said the road is narrow. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. There is a contingent here. Repentance is part of faith. Faith gets us to heaven, but what is faith? Faith without works is dead. What is those works? The works of righteousness. That means we have to repent of our sin. Repentance brings refreshing. Repentance brings us back into intimacy with God. It brings us back. Do we lose our salvation every time we sin? No. Thank God he measures our faith by our hearts. We backslide. We ask for forgiveness. If you die and get hit by a truck before you had a chance to turn from your sin, but God knew your heart, you're okay. We're talking about people who willfully sin and refuse to repent. Because sin cannot, again, it does interrupt your intimacy and your fellowship with God, but it cannot change your relationship as long as you walk in repentance, as long as you walk in faith. Meaning that, you know what, we do sin, but we have a Savior who's willing to forgive us, and we're willing to come to the cross. But if you're not willing to come to the cross and you do not repent, James 2, 19 and 20. Oh, you believe that God is one. Folks, that's just not enough. The devil believes and he shudders. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without the works is useless? If you're not repenting, if you're not doing the righteousness of Christ, if you're not recognizing that you've just sinned and you need to come to the cross, your faith is useless. It's not me, it's the Word. Let me explain it more clearly. If after becoming Christians, we choose to return to sin. Now listen, after becoming a Christian, yes, we choose to return to sin or evil in our motives and our behavior by resisting conviction and correction, because the Holy Spirit's going to do that for you. And you resist it, that conviction and correction, we repel the Lord, or worse, we rebel against him. Just like Israel did. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your deeds. That's your works. Those are the things we do sinfully. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound like an intimate relationship with God, or one that we will probably see develop over eternity. James declares friendship or conformity to this satanically influenced world puts us in hostility with God. For the world is sinful. It's self-serving, it's amoral, and it denies our one true God. Remember, Jesus said, do not deny me or I'll deny you before the Father. James 4:4. You adulteresses, that means us not putting God as first priority and making something else in your life your first priority. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your job, maybe it's whatever. But you've put something else as your major priority, and that means that because we're married to Jesus, we're an adulterer or adulteress. And he's saying that. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, in other words, something in the world, takes priority over God? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility? Oh, once saved, always saved. I'm going. Yeah, I'm hostile to God. But I went to the altar and said, I do. It just doesn't make any sense to me. If I'm wrong, everybody's going. The road is wide that leads to salvation. But it doesn't say that in the Word. It says the road's narrow. And if hostility will get you into heaven, then that would mean that everybody's going to go and there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. Just saying. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, I'm God's enemy, but I went to the altar and said I do 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 days ago. I'm going. But I'm hostile and I'm an enemy of God. I'm not the brightest bulb in here. But something tells me that that's not good. Just saying. Friendship with the world puts you at enmity with God, puts you in hostility with God. And if you choose that, and that doesn't mean, you can't tell me that once you become a Christian, you can't sit there and decide and say, you know what? I don't want this life anymore. It's too constricting. There's too many rules. The family life is, I'm being held accountable too much. I don't want any of this. God will never take free will away from man. If he did, he'd have robots. Jesus died for the reason for you to endure, to persevere, to hang on to your faith, to press on, to press through, to keep your mind on Christ. All these things are said so that you will stay focused, grasshopper. Hostility and enemy doesn't sound like we're in a good place, irregardless of what you may think of it. 1 John 2, last scripture today, 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Can't say it easier than that. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't be working for that. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh. Father's love can't come to you when you have not left a place for him because the world is taking that first priority in your life. Does that make sense? Verse 16. For all, not some, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you have to be accomplished. You have to have a lot. You have to be up in the upper end of society. It's not from God. It's not from the Father. It's from the world. The world wants to get ahead. The world wants to be at the top. The world wants to be at the top of the food chain. The world wants all the stuff. The world wants all, you know, stuff. Jesus didn't have anything. Not even a place to lay his head. He knew what was important. He had a mission. He did it. So, folks, if there's never any repentance, separation will occur until we are totally estranged from God. Kind of like a spouse whose non-repentant unfaithfulness destroys his marital love. Just an example. Husband's cheating on the wife every day of the week. Is she going to stay with him? She can. But she has a legal right to say, see you later, pal. You're unfaithful. And even Jesus said, for this cause of unfaithfulness, that gives you a reason to say, you know what? Don't want to be a part of this intimacy where there is none and there's hostility towards me. Repentance. Yep, John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. It's part of faith. It's part of a walk with God. Hence you have grace and hence you have judgment. Got to be balanced. If it's all grace, then all grace says repentance not needed. But repentance is needed. But once again, I don't want to let you think that God measures that by your heart, because we do fall into sin and we're not losing our salvation every 5 minutes or every 3 days if it's when you sin or whatever. He looks at our hearts, just like he looked at the thief on the cross. He had all evil deeds. He didn't even have one good deed probably. I don't know. Yet he gave his heart to Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And he looks at you. And even though you may have sinned, he knew that the intent of your heart really wasn't to go that direction. So does this mean that one can choose to walk away from God and exclude themselves from the marriage supper of the Lamb? Say it again. Does this mean that one can choose to walk away from God once you're a Christian and exclude themselves from the marriage supper of the Lamb? My answer? You decide. You decide. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, fully redeemed and having a perfect hatred of sin. That's what I take away from today's message. I'm fully redeemed and I have a hatred for sin. As for me and my house, we'll walk with the Lord. So my question to all of you are, is that your position? Do you hate sin? Do you hate what God hates? Do you have that perfect hatred? And are you willing to turn from sin when you do sin and come to the cross and ask for forgiveness? Because if that's the case, your heart's right. Your hands and feet haven't caught up yet, but your heart's right. It'll eventually get out to your hands and feet. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to remain faithful, to endure and to persevere and to enter into the kingdom of heaven, all made possible through you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you, Father, for the cross. For without it, we're lost. But with it, Father, we have an opportunity to shape and to mold ourselves, to get ourselves sharpened, to get into a position to where we use our lives for your glory. Father, help us to hate sin. Holy Spirit, help us to overcome it. Help us to get over those habits or those things that we're struggling with. That's why you're there. You're our counselor. You're our comforter. You're our paraclete. You're the one who has been placed there to convict us so that we will continually live a life full of you doing what you do best. And that's sanctifying us, cleansing us from all that unrighteousness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we worship you and we praise you in this house this morning. Thank you, Lord.